Well, that rod slid out.
Thank you, Matt. Good afternoon, everyone. I'm going to talk to you today about some things that have been on my mind over the past couple of weeks. When I finish speaking today, I'm going to leave to go and attend a memorial for a cousin of mine who died. And he was only 36 years old, and so I'm going to cut out and go do that. And right now, his grandmother, my aunt, Dad's, and Bobby's sister, she's in the hospital. She's had a heart attack now, but she actually went in because of grief, and it's actually something called broken heart syndrome. I didn't know that existed. There's apparently a word about that long for it, but that's what it is. And some way the muscles around her heart constrict or something, I don't know. But anyway, that eventually led to an actual heart attack, so she's in the hospital now. And as I look around the room here, and knowing all of you, each of us, in some form or fashion, we have some type of issue or issues that we are dealing with. I know that there are at least three families dealing with cancer in their family. There are several families here who are dealing with extended illnesses of some type, and unfortunately, there are families here who are healing from the death of their loved ones. And all of this takes place while life still happens. It still goes on. The yard still has to be mowed. The bills still have to be paid. Dinner has to be cooked. So forth and so on. And life at times can be difficult. That's for sure. And in the middle of all of this, it's easy enough to become overwhelmed. And it's easy enough to be distracted by it. Now, it's not my purpose today to make us sad or anything like that. It's just simply stating the fact that life does happen. Sometimes it happens in good ways. Other times it happens in bad ways. And during this split sermon today, what I wanted to talk to you about was three different things that might help us deal with some of these different issues. It's things that I've been thinking about a little bit myself over the past few weeks, and I thought that it might be some information that might help us all in dealing with these particular life issues. And the first thing I want to talk about is keep your eye on the prize. Keep your eye on the prize. As we go through life, and like I said, some of these things, they get on us and they're overwhelming. And our minds, they get consumed by these different things. And it's not a hard thing to do. And we get distracted and we let our prayer go. We let our Bible study go. And we don't think about things in the right way. And it's not to say that we don't love these individuals, that we don't care for them, because we do think about them and we do want them to be well, but we can't be consumed by it. Satan is going to do everything that he can to throw us off of our game. So when he sees this distraction, he's going to jump right in there and he's going to make it even worse than what it is. But we have to keep our eye on the prize. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. And today I'm going to read a lot of scriptures that we're all very familiar with. But these scriptures are fundamental scriptures, and there's a reason we read them over and over. They're profoundly deep. There's profound wisdom in each of them, and it's worth reading them over and over. But Matthew 6:33, it says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Now, in the context of this section of Scripture, he's talking about different things in terms of what the Gentiles seek after and daily food and clothes and things of that nature, but the principle still applies to what we're talking about here. It's not that we're not aware of what's going on, and it's not that we're not concerned about what's going on, but we can't let that consume us. We can't let that be our focus. Our focus, in spite of everything that goes on, still has to be God's kingdom. Our focus has to be on overcoming. It has to be on becoming a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And so life does take place, and there's no doubt about that, and all of us can attest to that, but we still have to keep our eye on the prize. We have to keep our eye on God's kingdom. In the book of Philippians, chapter 3, I'm going to turn over there. The Apostle Paul has got some words of wisdom for us. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 through 14. He says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected," he says, "but I press on." So the Apostle Paul, he acknowledges that he still has room to grow and that he's not where he needs to be. And he says that he presses on. He reaches for that prize. He looks toward God's kingdom. He says, "I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." So the Apostle Paul was called just like we are called. We're called for a purpose. We're called to become first fruits in God's kingdom. And that is what we have to keep our focus on. We can't be distracted. We have to keep our focus on that. Verse 13, he says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." He presses toward that goal. Now, he says here, "forgetting those things which are behind," and when I read that about the Apostle Paul, I can't help but think that in his mind he's thinking about how he at one time had persecuted the church, potentially how he had at one time had even maybe taken place in different stonings or different things like that and actually killed Christians. So that's what I think he was thinking about, but in what we're talking about today, the principle still applies. Things happen, and we're concerned about them. I'm going to leave today and I'm going to go to a memorial because I love my family, because it's proper to pay respect to this boy who lived a life. It's proper to take care of our family who's sick. Nothing in and of itself wrong with that. And in the grief cycle, it's only natural that those thoughts are going to be overwhelming at times. So it's not to say that you instantly get over something. You don't. It takes time. But in the midst of it, you have to still be aware of where you're headed. Because little by little, if you're not careful, you'll get derailed. And one thought leads to another thought and a bad thought, and then before you know it, you're over here in left field. So you have to keep your eye on the prize. But Paul tells us in the next chapter over, he said, when this gets overwhelming to you, when all of these things seem like they're too much to bear, in verse 6 and 7 of chapter 4, he says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication." Reaching out to God. Begging God sometimes if you need to. Because sometimes these things get tough. I can remember one time, and this is a personal story. I went through a divorce. Y'all all know about that, or most of you do anyway. And I can remember one night, it was about 2 o'clock in the morning, and I was sitting in the floor because I just could not shake it. And I cried out to God. And it seemed like instantly it went away. And that's what God will do for us. And He'll do the same for all of us in this room. Things get tough. There's no doubt about that. Things are difficult sometimes. But that's what God will do for you. It says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God." Explain in detail what is going on. Have a conversation with God and say, this is what I'm thinking, this is what I'm feeling. I need help. I need direction. I need guidance. I need comfort. I need support. Whatever it is, have a conversation with God. In verse 7 it says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. It doesn't say that the situation will go away. Not necessarily. Some people may be healed and the situation may end in that case. But if you've lost a loved one, you grieve. And that's going to take some time. And God doesn't say that He's necessarily going to take all the pain and heartache away from you. But He says He's going to guard your mind. He's going to guard your heart. He's going to give you the strength that you need to endure whatever situation you're in. He says that He won't put you through anything that He won't provide a way of escape for. And sometimes His way of escape is just giving you enough strength to endure where you are. There may be reasons known only to God why we go through these things. He may need to train us. He may need to teach us. He may need to test us to see who we are, to see where we are. And so it doesn't say that He'll necessarily take everything away and our life will be roses. He says He'll take care of us during the difficult days. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we're thinking about keeping our eye on the prize. The Apostle Paul again, he says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. He says, keep your eye focused on what's important. Don't be overly distracted. Don't be overwhelmed. And if you do get overwhelmed, ask for help. Train. Work. Verse 25, he says, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus. He says, this is how I fight the fight. He says, not with uncertainty, because He knows, as well as we know, God's kingdom is a fact. And eternity with God the Father and Jesus Christ is the greatest gift they can give to us. And He says, it's worth working for, it's worth training for, it's worth fighting for. He says, thus I fight. And the word fight is interesting there because He doesn't go at it with a lackadaisical attitude. He goes into it as a war. He goes into it as a battle. And He's fighting for what's important because He's focused on what's important. Not as one who beats the air. He's not just throwing at anything that goes. He's focused on what He has to do. And He puts these other things out of His mind. And it's difficult. And some days it takes concentration. I knew a man, he told a story. He said he was lying in bed one night and his mind was just full of stuff. He said, so he got up out of bed and he knelt down and he prayed and asked God to take it away. He said he laid back down and it was still there. He said he laid there about another 15 minutes, got up, did the same thing over and it was still there. He said he got up a third time and said that third time it worked. His mind was cleared. So it's not to say that it's easy. You may have to work and work and work and work, and you may have to pray to God over and over and over again, and in some senses, if you will, get on His nerves a little bit, but say, I need this help. And God will take care of you. In verse 27, he says, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. He's talking about bringing his body into subjection. We bring our mind into subjection. Every thought, every detail. And the more we fill it with God's kingdom, the more we fill it in talking with God, the more these things go away from us, and our mind is filled with good, pure things. So, keep your eye on the prize. Then the second thing I've been thinking about is the one who needs it. The one who needs it. And I'll tell you where that comes from. Somebody asked Mom one time, said, "Which one of your boys do you love the most?" And she said, "The one who needs it." Whichever one of us was in some situation, whatever it might have been, she said, "That's the one who needs my love, my attention now." And so that's what we do. We look around this room, and sometimes we're the one who needs it, and sometimes we're the one who gives it. And that's what we do as a family. We band together and we support one another. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. First Peter 1, verse 22, it says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren," he says, "love one another fervently with a pure heart." Love one another fervently with a pure heart. Now, what does that mean, to love one another fervently? Well, I'll tell you what it means to me. Mom had a brother, Johnny, and his wife, Karen. They were killed in a tornado. And we talked about it, and we counted it. And every family in this room, every single family, either called, sent a card, or came to the funeral. Every family. And it's what we do for one another. And that, to me, is loving fervently. Because it's the entire family. Everybody saw us in our hour of need. And they banded together. And they said, "We're here for you." And they did it out of a pure heart. Because as far as I know, no one gained in stature. No one gained financially from it. It was all motivated out of love. It was all motivated out of concern because a member of the family was hurting. And when one hurts, we all hurt. That's what a family does. And in the same vein, when one has success, we all have success. If you hear about somebody getting a job who needed a job, we're all happy. Somebody has a baby, we're all happy. I get a date, we're all happy. Everybody smiles. It's a good world. But we all band together. And the point is we take the good and we take the bad together. And we give the love to the one who needs it. John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verse 34. Again, these are very, very familiar scriptures. But important scriptures. Jesus Christ, he says to us, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another." Now, how did Jesus Christ love us? What is it that he did? He took a beating that probably would have killed most men. His body was ripped and torn for us. And he did it without threatening anyone. He did it without a word. And he hung on a tree so that we didn't have to. So that we have life. And so that we have the opportunity for eternal life. Christ gave his life for ours. And he says, "I want you to love one another the same way that I loved you. I want you to be willing to give your life for your brethren. John chapter 15, just a page or two over. Verse 13, it says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Greater love has no one than to lay down his life for his friends. Every time you make a phone call to someone, every time you send a card, every time you invite somebody to your house, every time you pray to God on behalf of somebody, and believe me, I know people in this room pray to God because I felt it, I've experienced it, I've done it. And I know we all pray for one another, and that's laying down our life. It's taking our time and giving it up on behalf of somebody else. When there's a storm and you go cut trees out of someone's yard, that's laying down your life for a friend. When you ask somebody out to dinner and say, hey, I'll catch your tab, that's laying down your life because you're giving of yourself. When you say, hey, I want to spend time with you, I want to get to know you. When you get to church early and you stay late because you want to be with the brethren, you want to love the brethren, you want to get to know the brethren because you believe deeply that this is your family. And it's important to you. And that's what it means to lay down your life for your friends. There may come a time when some of us might actually be asked to give our physical life for another. Time will tell on that. But day in and day out, how do we lay down our lives? By caring, by loving, by giving to one another. Now, the third thing I want to talk about is mercy triumphs over judgment. James chapter 2, verse 13. Mercy triumphs over judgment. James chapter 2, verse 13. It says, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, so far, we have primarily talked about illnesses or perhaps deaths in family, things of that nature. But there are a lot of issues in life that are outside of that particular scope. There may be family issues, financial issues, marital issues. It could be any number of different issues. So when I'm talking about mercy triumphs over judgment, what am I saying? I'm saying as we deal with one another, and we have these relationships ongoing, I'm saying to be patient, to be kind, to be understanding. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 11. There's a proverb there. I like it. Proverbs 19, verse 11. Says, the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. Now, God the Father never condones sin. Jesus Christ will never condone sin, and we can never condone sin. But his glory is to overlook a transgression. To put yourself in someone's position and to understand where they're coming from. To take this discretion and be slow to anger, be slow to judgment with people. To discern, to think about where they are, to walk a mile in their shoes. To understand that there may be times when this person's going through something. They might be a little quiet, a little reserved, and they're normally outgoing and bubbly. They might be a little short, agitated easily. It happens. Stress gets on us sometimes. But you have to look at each individual and you have to say, you know what, I'm going to give them a pass. because they don't mean harm by it. They're upset by these other things, and here's a reaction. It's not necessarily to say that the action or the behavior is appropriate or acceptable. It's how we handle that. It's how we handle it, and we give them a little leeway with things. And mercy triumphs over judgment at that point. And that's what I'm saying. I'm saying just give everybody a little bit of a wide berth. Be understanding. Be merciful. Be forgiving. And understand that they might be going through something that you may not know all of the details. Now, I want to close in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. And while we're turning over there, I want to say that I appreciate the fact that this is a very loving church. I know from my experience of being here that we all care about each other. And that's a wonderful place to be. It's a great place to be. And I appreciate that. And I thank you all for it. I thank you all for being considerate of everyone, of being there to pick up the pieces when things go wrong for people. Loving and supporting. All the prayers, the cards, the encouragement. Sometimes you'll be walking by and you hear somebody say something, pat them on the back, and you think, that's what we ought to be doing. It's a good thing. It's a beautiful thing. And that's what family does for one another. And I appreciate that, and I thank you for that. But Ephesians chapter 3, look at verse 14 through 19. Ephesians 3, verse 14 through 19. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord, Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." And right there, verse 15 says a mouthful. I truly hope that everybody in here knows that this is a family. That we are one big family. I hope you comprehend that, and to know that we've got each other's back. We're there for each other. We support one another. We love one another. No matter what the circumstances might be, we're there for each other. In verse 16, it says that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. Jesus Christ gives us the strength inside of who we are to face these issues of life, to deal with whatever might come our way. It may be an illness, it may be a death, it may be any number of things. And Jesus Christ says that He will be there with us, that He'll hold our hand, He'll walk through it with us. He's there for us. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded in love. That's the foundation of everything that we do. God is love. He tells us that He wants us to become love. And He wants us to love one another. And He says to be rooted and grounded in love. Our motivation, the things that we do, is based out of love and concern, that pure heart for one another. In verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all the saints, again, that family, that unit, all the saints, what is the width and length and depth and height. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. To know the comfort of Jesus Christ, to know the healing of Jesus Christ, to know that in the course of time, Jesus Christ is going to make everything okay. He's got our back because He's a part of our family, because He's our elder brother, and He's there for us. And He sets the example and He says, here's what I'm doing for you, here's what I want you to do for me and for all of your family. that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You want to have a complete, full life? Do it through your family. Do it through loving and supporting your family. Brethren, God and Christ are there for us 100%. Let's be there for each other 100%.